Romans chapter 6, beginning of verse 1, what therefore shall we say? Shall we continue in the sin in order that grace might abound? May it not happen. We who died to the sin, how shall we live in it? Or are you ignorant that as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised up from out of the dead through the glory of the Father, we also, that is, we ourselves, should walk in newness of life. For if we have become united together or planted together in the likeness of his death, but we also will be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be made inactive, that we should no longer serve sin. For the one who has died to sin has been justified, died has been justified from the sin principle. We've been here in chapter 6 for a couple of weeks. Chapter 6 through 8 is the teaching of the doctrine of sanctification. Sanctification means to be set apart by God to belong to him. And that happens when a person is born of the Spirit of God. It is the Holy Spirit that sets us apart, that is the guarantee that we belong to Christ. And when Paul was finishing his message at the end of chapter 5 about justification. Remember, justification is a being positioned right with the Lord. Sanctification is being set apart by the Lord for his purposes and for himself. Then at the end of chapter 5, when Paul taught on justification in verse 20, he says that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound, emphasizing God's provision for us that no matter how sinful we are, God's grace is greater. And God draws sinners to himself. Even Jesus, when he came, he said, I did not come to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners to repentance. And the religious leaders and some of the religious people thought that they were righteous and didn't need to be saved, didn't need a Savior. It's interesting that that's our human view of things. We think, at least subconsciously, that God chooses good people, that God uses good people and talented people, which is why we, at times, as the church, not this church, but the church as a whole, if a celebrity seemingly receives the Lord, we put them up front right away for influence. Look at this big celebrity that we all know is surrendered to Christ, trying to get other people to sense that it's okay and that that's the thing to do. Of course, when the celebrities then, a week or a month later, realize that it's going to affect their profession, they're not going to earn as much money if the word gets out they're a Christian, then they just remove themselves from the scene and no longer want to identify with Christ. But we use them. We're trying to show that influential people surrender to Christ, not us losers. But it is interesting that Jesus came and said that he came for sinners. It's a fascinating thing to meditate on as to exactly how God looks at us. He sees us for who we really are, but not in a condemning way. He sees us for who we are and says, I want to help your spiritual condition. I'll provide for you everything that you need. And our response at times is, oh, I'm not worthy. You know, Lord, I'm just too horrible a person to be a Christian. And God's attitude is, yeah, I know. That's why I'm here. I'm here because you are a sinner. I didn't come for the righteous. I came for the sinners. So where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. So he says with the question in verse 1, therefore, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin in order that grace may abound? So somebody's going to get this wise idea that I can continue in my sin because the more I sin, the more I experience the grace of God. So he asks the question, shall we continue in, now notice the translation, shall we continue in the sin in order that grace may abound? The reason why that's important, we showed that at the end of chapter 5. In fact, chapter 5, verse 12, the sin principle is introduced to us. 1 John 3:8 tells us that the sin principle is Satan himself. He's the sinner. He's the origin and source of sin. That when Adam sinned in the garden, sin passed upon all men. We were born with a sin nature. He just didn't do a wrong or bad thing. He introduced sin into the world for us. So what he's saying is you can't ask the question. You can't even approach God that way. Well, the more we sin, the more we'll experience God's grace because of the truth in chapter 5, verse 20. This text also answers the question to the person. The first hour, we talked about the libertines, the people who say we are free. Under God's grace, we're not under law. We can do whatever we want to do. Again, the question, shall we continue in the sin in order that grace may abound? Not just sin in general, but the sin principle, the lifestyle of sin. Remember the first hour I introduced you to, there's two kinds of people. A person who is saved is a person who commits acts of sin. An unsaved person commits a lifestyle, a continuous lifestyle of sin. That's the difference between somebody who's saved and somebody who's not. Because God's Spirit convicts me, and God's Spirit is there every time I sin to convict me and to grieve and to bring me to repentance. But a non-believer doesn't have that. A non-believer just continues to sin. So he's making reference to the sin principle, this lifestyle of sin. How can we continue in the lifestyle of sin under the influence of Satan, who is the sinner, and say, we'll do this so that we can experience God's grace? You're doing it as an unsaved person. A believer can't go back to that. In fact, I've used the word impossible several times in 1 John chapter 3 and once in 1 John 5, 18 to 20. John repeats it. The one who has been born of God does not commit a lifestyle of sin. It's impossible. Because remember, the Bible's definition of sin is being under Satan's influence. And that's what literally happens when a person is saved. Christ comes into the person's life, literally, spiritually, and his Spirit is there to prevent us from living under Satan's domain in a lifestyle of sin. We still have the flesh. It still has its desires. We still commit acts of sin, but as again we saw the first hour, the Holy Spirit is there to keep us from completing the things that we desire to do in the human and in the flesh. He protects us. He keeps us in the things of Christ. So he asks the question, how can we continue in the life of sin in order that grace may abound? It's a contradiction. May it not happen. King James says, God forbid. which is the strongest expression of negation in Greek. May it not happen. We who died to the sin principle, how shall yet we live in it? But verse 3 says, or are you ignorant? This is the first of five mentions of the form of the word to know. This is the word know with the what is called the alpha privative, the negation in front of it. Ignorant is to be without knowledge. But there are five in the text. Obviously, what he's doing is he's saying, I am ministering to believers because they are ignorant about these matters. And there's five presentations. And it's interesting, just the word ignorant itself, in all of Paul's letters, is mentioned six times. So you can understand why he is ministering. He's ministering to our ignorance because we're ignorant. We don't understand the scriptures. We don't understand the things of Christ. So he says, are you ignorant that as many as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We studied how that baptism, there's two kinds in the scriptures. There's what is called wet baptism, that's water baptism, and dry baptism, which is spirit baptism. There's two different kinds of baptisms that are mentioned in the Bible. And just in summation from what we studied before, when Christ saves us, Matthew 3:11 tells us that his ministry is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And baptism has to do with identification and cleansing. When his spirit comes into our spirits or soul is made pure and clean. And as far as identification, as the early church, we've seen in many pieces of scripture, the early church says our identification with Christ is by the presence of his spirit that lives inside. Not by my religious beliefs, but the presence of his spirit is how I belong to him. I was baptized into Jesus Christ. Now, water baptism is the outward expression of that's my testimony of what happened inwardly. It's supposed to be represent the fact that it's my testimony that I have been baptized with God's Spirit. I've been cleansed, filled, saved. And now I'm getting water baptized in order to symbolize and give that testimony of what has happened to me spiritually. But what is significant about this is the text says that we were baptized into Christ Jesus, and when we were baptized into Christ, we were baptized into his death. And some people think that water baptism is when we are baptized into his death, and no, it's not. It's when Christ baptizes us with his spirit, and we're born of his spirit. We are baptized into Christ, and we are baptized into his death. On Thursday night, we introduced a couple of weeks ago the truth in Scripture that when you receive Jesus Christ, he's not just a neutral being. He's not just a spirit that has a name and whose power that we access every once in a while. The Bible teaches that when we receive Christ, we receive three aspects or characteristics of Christ that are him, part of him. And when he comes in to our lives, we receive him with his characteristics. And those three characteristics are his death, burial, and resurrection. We experience all three of those in our life. Look what the text says. As we continue on, verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. Not water baptism, but by spiritual baptism. The purpose? In order that just as Christ was raised from out of the dead through the glory of the Father, so also we should walk in newness of life. For if we have become planted in the likeness of his death, but also we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, verse 6, that our old man was crucified in order that the body of the sin might be made ineffective, so that we would no longer serve the sin. Verse 6 is a very important verse. When Jesus died on the cross, he died my death. He died your death. The moment that I receive Christ, I receive his death for me, his burial for me, and his resurrection for me. I receive the fact that when he died on the cross, I died. In the human, in the flesh, I died. That's why Jesus said, if anybody be my disciple, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Let him deny himself. Because in his death we died. The old man that's mentioned there in verse 6 is the old nature, the old human nature. We were crucified with Christ. Paul said back in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Literally, that's a perfect tense verb. I have been crucified with Christ. Paul stands at a condition of being crucified today with Christ, starting at the time that he was born of the Spirit of God. He's in a condition of being crucified. With Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In Galatians 5:24, it says that those that are of Christ have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lusts. Nowhere does it say we are to do it, and nowhere does it say that it is happening now. It's already been done. So when I receive Christ into my life, I am receiving his Spirit who fills me and who protects me. He seals me. I belong to Christ from now on. But through his death that he brings with me into my life, I have died to my sinful flesh. Remember, death doesn't mean cease to exist. Death means separation. My sinful flesh continues to function and continues to exist, but it no longer dominates me. I have died, because that's what Christ did. He died on the cross. Notice the purpose clause, in order that the body of sin might be made ineffective. It doesn't mean making the body of sin to no longer function. It's to make it not effective. It's there. It tempts us, but we'll see later on in Romans chapter 6 that sin shall no longer have dominion over you if you're a Christian. The potential for sin is there. The temptation is there. But sin will no longer dominate your life. So later on, he's going to say, so submit the members of your body as instruments of righteousness instead of unrighteousness. It's a matter of, and we're heading towards that in Romans chapter 12, that all of our relationship with the Lord, this fellowship that we have, takes place in the psuche, the arena, Paul calls it, the mind. I'm not talking about mental concepts. I'm talking about the live feed of the energy impulses of Christ's Spirit and, of course, Satan through the flesh and the world, these thought impulses that I experience, that I serve Christ out of my decision-making. It's not a religious decision. It's not just a matter of beliefs, correct beliefs about him. But my service to Christ, as we'll find out from Romans chapter 12, verse 1, is presenting myself as a living sacrifice. What is God's will for my life? As emotionally and psychologically and circumstantially, I'm being torn in different directions and I'm throwing up prayers. God, what do you want me to do? There's only one thing that he wants us to do. Make a decision to present your body as a sacrifice. A living sacrifice that is presented and made several times a day. When it comes time to make those decisions, I am no longer my own. I've died to that fleshly impulse. I can make the decision to surrender my life to God's Spirit, you see, but that's all I can do is make the decision. Even with repentance, when somebody, before they come to know Christ, the word repentance means make a decision for change. But it also means that you can't change yourself. You can only make the decision for change. Lord, here I am. You saved me. I can't save myself. Lord, have mercy on me. I can't do anything to save myself. And then from then on, it's the same basis. Every day, Lord, here's the situation. Or here's what I'm thinking. Or here's what's bothering me. Or here's what the enemy is bringing into my life. The only thing we can do is make the decision to surrender ourselves to Christ for his will to be done. That's all we can do. It is a decision. It's not a ceremony. It's not an activity in a ceremony. It's our own personal interaction with God's Spirit. And it's our own personal decision-making process that serves him. At the end of Romans 12:1, it says, we serve God who is our reasonable service. The word reasonable means whom we serve with our reasoning process. You can see why religion is the biggest enemy of God. It's because we can just go through the motions. And in our personal life, where our thought processes are, we can be totally away from God. As long as I go through the routine, I can keep my thoughts to myself and I can do what I want to do. God says, no. I saved you, and the service to Christ is in our reasoning process. As we reason things out in life, he wants us to come to the conclusion that we present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Lord, here am I. Let your Spirit work in my life and through my life according to your will. See, that's all I can do with everything is just make the decision. Yes or no. I cannot carry out the decision myself. So we who are of Christ, we already have crucified the flesh. And Paul says, I stand in a condition of being crucified in Christ. Most of the time, we think that our struggle is with Satan, not realizing that the moment I received Christ, my flesh entered into being crucified. That was me up on the cross. So that my flesh would no longer have the freedom to sin against God in a rebellious way. Most of the time we're fighting against God, and we think it's Satan. It's God telling us, you've been crucified. We're wiggling and squirming and fighting to get down off of that cross so I can do my own thing. We think it's Satan preventing us. But no, we've been crucified. He died my death. But the good news is that we live by his resurrection. We experience his resurrection every day. in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul says, "Oh, that I might know him." And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings while being made conformable to his death. See, Paul knew that to come to know Christ, you have to experience and receive everything about him. But he knew that by the power of the resurrection of Christ, he lives every day. That's his life. The same power that was powerful enough to defeat death is the same power that keeps us living day after day. But we also experience his death. We have his death and his life taking place in ours every single day. I just thought of a scripture I want to read to you in closing. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and the love that you have unto all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know three things." He lists three things. "That you may know what is the hope of his calling." The hope that's in Christ that's for you. Secondly, "and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." How rich spiritually the inheritance is for us that we experience right now in Christ. Notice the third thing, verse 19. "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him in his own right hand in the heavenlies, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come." He says, "I'm praying for you as believers. I heard that you're saved. I've heard of your love, and I've heard of your faith. But as you go through this earthly life and you have been crucified, I am praying that you understand his power sustains you, not your flesh. That the flesh was crucified for a reason. That only the power of God would be our sustaining force. So powerful that every single day, all day long, his spirit, with the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, is the same spirit that sustains my life every day. My problem is that I see my flesh, and I see the condition of my flesh, and I experience the crucifixion of the flesh, and it's kind of depressing. I see the world, its condition. I know what I want to do, realizing I can't do it because God keeps me from doing it. I'm surrendering my life to him. What does the flesh want to do today? It's crucified. I mean, it's kind of depressing. Except Paul says, you don't understand that all this is happening so that the power, resurrection power of Jesus Christ can be the sustaining strength and force in your life. Very powerful. More powerful than death. Remember, the flesh has experienced death. His resurrection power is more powerful than death itself. God has designed it not only from a worldly standpoint, but on a personal basis, that once I receive him, his spirit is the only thing, the only one that is ministering life. Everything else is death. Yet we keep trying to keep the flesh alive. We keep trying to go out into the world, and it's like beating your head against a brick wall. We have to understand that when we receive Christ, the old nature has been crucified. When he died, I died. When he was buried, I identified with his burial. When he rose from the dead, he raised me up from the spiritual dead, and his resurrection power and his intercession at the right hand of the Father right now is the sustaining force in my life. He makes it so everything else is eliminated except for him. And sometimes it takes our entire lifetime. As we look out and we see the great horizons that we live in, and all of a sudden we start realizing the truth about life, that we don't have as broad a horizons as we think. That's all the world and the flesh. And then we start realizing things about ourselves. I can't look to my flesh. I've been doing that for many years. I can't do that. Sometimes it takes an entire lifetime to realize, oh, it's the Spirit of Christ in me who sustains me. He calls on me to present myself as a living sacrifice. Stop fighting against him and just surrender. You died my death so that I could be free to experience the Spirit of Christ. That's what the Christian life is all about. Unfortunately, the biblical truth and the biblical Christianity isn't like a lot of what we teach and preach in the church today. We've brought the world into the church. We appeal to people's flesh. We don't dare talk about the flesh has been crucified. That is, people don't like to hear that. I have this title in my head of a book. It doesn't exist yet, might someday. The title of it is How the Gentiles Have Paganized the Church. We brought our culture and world into the church to appeal to the total human being. And the gospel message is, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow him, but it's all under his power, displaying his power and his greatness through us. Realize this is all about him, not about us. We'll continue to learn about this in Romans 6 as we continue next week. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. It's not always something that we're happy about when we hear, but it is the truth. If we don't want to hear the truth, we're going to be frustrated our entire life trying to find that which pleases in the world and in the flesh. Help us also to see that we don't have to crucify ourselves. We have already been crucified. We don't have to die to our flesh. We've already died. We don't even have to make ourselves alive to Christ. The Spirit of Christ has brought his life into us. So just help us to present ourselves to you as a living sacrifice for you to work in us and through us, all for your glory, and help us to remember that it's for you, not for us. As we listened to Paul at the end of Romans chapter 11 last Thursday night, this is all from you, through you, and for you. And you want me to surrender for you to work out your will and your glory through me. Help us to understand these things, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.